In many ways, this is a part two, although I'll preach it like it's a part one because there are people that are new here or visiting today. But in many ways, a part two of something that I really believe is a kingdom value. And it was so interesting hearing that prophetic word about, you know, we come with coffee that we think is important, but actually we can't take it with us on the journey. But actually to get on the plane for what God wants to take us into, there's something more glorious. And I think very much, you know, as we build churches around the world for the glory of God, we've got to be so careful that our churches don't reflect our culture, but that our churches reflect the culture of God, the culture of the kingdom of heaven. We are in the world, we are not of the world. What I'm hoping to do this morning is to shift a value system for us, to shift the way we think about certain aspects of church life. And this is a part two. I've already taken a whole 45, 50 minutes to lay this in thick in terms of why and the value of it. But I'll do a little bit of that again. But I want to begin with a question, and this is really the title of the preach today. What is the most precious thing? What is the most precious thing? What is the thing that is most valuable on planet Earth? And in many ways, you know, what is valuable? I come from Africa. You can hear the accent. You know, gold mines, diamond mines. Is that the most precious thing? Go to the Middle East and there's oil. Is that the most precious thing? What is the most precious thing on planet Earth? And I think we forget sometimes that the most precious thing on this planet is you. It's humanity. It's people. And the Bible even shows this when it shows how God saved us, what he did, the price he paid to seek and save what was lost. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 20, we actually see how God literally paid the price so that we could become part of his family. And I'll start in verse 18. Peter is telling us that we know that we were ransomed from the futile ways of life inherited from our forefathers. In other words, we were rescued from the culture of our parents. We were rescued from the culture of the communities we come out of. We were brought out of them. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. In other words, when God paid the ransom for us, he didn't use things that we consider valuable, silver and gold. But what he did was with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And there's this incredible thing. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. God knew when he made mankind, when he created Adam from dust, he knew that Adam was going to fall. He knows all things. He wasn't taken surprise when Satan entered the garden. He wasn't taken by surprise when Eve took the bait and fell. He wasn't surprised. He knew this because Christ was crucified or foreknown before the foundation of the world. It was known when God made man that God would have to save man. And actually, amazingly, the salvation that he would have to bring to save us from our lives, from the cultures, from the world that we grew up in and the world that we've made for ourselves, was actually the price of his own son. God died. God's blood was shed to save us. And all of this is actually, in these last times, it is for you. Now, there's a mystery in this because it's actually for him. Everything is for his glory. But somehow in the heart of God, there is this incredible love for humanity, for people. And that's what makes us valuable. That's the only thing that makes us valuable. That God feels that we are more important than silver or gold. We are more important than these things. We're so precious to him, so valuable, that he himself would die on a cross to save us. And that's profound. That God, who is complete in himself, all-knowing, all-powerful, would look at me and you and go, I value you. And I'm like, why? Would you value me, God? Because I'm dust. I mean, I'm like a piece of Lego. I mean, what's the difference between me and Lego? If somebody made a piece of Lego and it's like God dying for a piece of Lego. I'm nothing. I'm dust. Lord, I'm here today, gone tomorrow. I'm like a flower that kind of pops up and then disappears. Why would I value to you? But the love of God kind of lets me know that actually I am valuable and that you are valuable, that God loves you and that you're precious to him. And I think what we don't realize is God loves to share what's valuable with his sons and daughters. And so the most precious thing that God can give you and me is people. I mean, we don't think like it. I know some of us are kind of recluse and we kind of, you know, I love my own time. But the thing is, actually God wants to bring us into his community, into even the relationship within the Trinity. And then he wants us to love one another as he has loved us, which means he wants us to begin to experience the wonder of what it feels like to be God. I mean, think about that. Jesus literally said, Father, would you give them the glory that we've had before the creation of the world? Would you bring them into who we are? Would you make them like we are? And so there is this incredible sense that church, and again, if we redeem church from the culture that's taken it captive, you know, we live in a consumer culture and churches are building themselves on consumerism, but it's the wrong thing. It's the wrong value system. Actually, the value system of heaven is people. And it's not like we compromise God's way to draw people in. We need to begin to express this love and actually become a community that is so in love with one another that people would look at us and go, is that what God's love looks like? Is that what it looks like? Is this what it feels like to come into the community of faith? And it's actually people that God wants to give us. And it was so amazing on Friday, you know, sending Lon and Annie off as our kind of church said goodbye to them. And many of you today coming to do that. But actually, you're here because of people. You've taken time. And they've taken time to love you. And so in some ways, there's this kind of people is the thing that God is doing here. And so it's actually always God's desire for us to have people in our lives. And I often say, you know, I lead 800 churches worldwide, and we never let our churches get too big, because the day that you can hide in the church is the day it's no longer a church. It's no longer the church that God has in mind. Because the church that God has in mind is a community that reflects what God is like. It's a place where I'm known and I'm loved and I know and I love. I'm not a consumer. I don't arrive late and leave early. I'm a part of this faith community, and my life is tied to everyone in it and theirs to me. We reflect what God is like in our relationships. And this is always God's desire. And I think people, we often get this wrong, and we kind of make it more about us and about me and about how I feel about this. We tend to gravitate to people that are like us. And churches even model themselves on that, you know, like, come to us, we're the surfer church, or come to us, we're the whatever cool church it is. And California is just full of cool. It's like Ken and Barbie, you'll grow. If you look like Ken and Barbie, you're going to grow your church, because it's just, you know, the value system of this culture. But actually, God wants us to see beyond that and to see what is truly valuable. And in Isaiah 49, verse 6, God's speaking to Israel, but also through Israel to his son. And he says, and I want you to see this, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. In other words, God said, I'm not just here for Israel. I'm just not here for a people who have the same ethnos, the same value system, the Jewish or the Israeli people. I'm not here just for them. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God's heart, right from the start, was always people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every culture, every value system coming into his house and becoming part of this new community. And Israel missed that. They were like, you know, we're the guys. We're the cool guys. We're the guys that have got the word, the law of God. We got the temple. And these Gentile heathen, they're like, and they missed what God had. They missed God's heart because they thought that they were the special people, and they missed that actually all people were special to God because he loves people and wants them to be saved. And I was thinking, even, you know, as we build our churches and our own little communities, so often we try and find a church with people like us, a place that I feel like can fit. You know, you arrive and you look at the demographic of the church or the vibe of the church, and you go, you know, will I fit here? Are there people here that are like me? And we miss, actually, that it's not just for us to come and find people like us. It's for us to come and to love people that are not like us. It's to love people that are not like us. It's not enough for you to love people like you. It's not enough for you to find Israel. Actually, God says, I want my salvation to come to the ends of the earth. And he says in Psalm 2 verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And this is not like, hey, if you really want some blessing, ask me and I'll give you this. It's as though God is saying, I'm going to give you the most precious thing in my creation. If you just see what I'm on, if you just see what I'm doing, I'm going to give you nations. I'm going to give you people from every tribe, nation, every culture, and I'm going to bring them into this relationship that you have with them and them with you and with me. And actually, I'm going to give them to you as your inheritance. In other words, this is a father leaves good gifts to his children. It's like, this is the best thing that I can give you is actually people who are not like you, who you learn to love. And I wonder if we think like that, you know? Do we think that the most precious thing that God can give me is people that are not like me, that I can learn to love? And it's like we need to get rewired because we think wrong. We don't think right. We don't understand God's ways and we miss what he actually has for us. And he, so when he says in Matthew 28, you know, the Great Commission, Jesus, one of the last things he says to his disciples is, go into all the world. Make disciples of nations. That word nations is ethnos. It's where you get the concept of ethnic groups, people, cultures, tribes, and tongues. I'm going to give these to you. Go. And it's not like God's saying, now you're my servants. You know, you need to go and do. He's saying, I'm going to share what I love with you. I'm going to give you people from everywhere. And this is going to be my great gift to you as you go out to make disciples of nations. And so the church is actually a place that's actually not for us. It's a place where we come for others, and specifically others that are not like us. I remember when we planted our church years ago in Cape Town and the church exploded, and I was a surfer, and we just started having truckloads of surfers coming into our church and getting saved. And at one point we were known as like a surfer church, and I remember thinking, that is the last thing, and it's the last thing on the planet I want to be known as. Seriously. Like, now surfers are, no, we're not here for surfers. We're here for people that are not surfers. We're here for golfers. Even golfers go to heaven. It's amazing. We're here for people that are different. We're not this little ethnic group that finds each other like Israel and goes, hey, his salvation has come to us. No, we're here to find people from other groups and other and to love them in so that we begin to reflect what God is like. We're not going to create a youth service and an old people service and a young people service, because in some ways we're doing exactly what Israel did. We'll just find people like you and we'll give them to you if you just come to our church. No, we're going to be a biblical church, which means young and old will love one another, because that's what family looks like. And is it hard? Yes, it is. But that's what the kingdom of God looks like. It's these people from every nation, tribe, and tongue coming together and going, I belong in this community. I love this community. Lon said something so amazing. He's one of my best friends. And when he was saying goodbye to us as a church on Friday night, he dropped this. He said, and Andrew and I have nothing in common, really. We would never get on. We would never get on. We're not for Jesus, but because of Jesus, we have everything in common. We have everything in common. And this is how it is. And so Jesus teaches us, and it's almost as though we need to have our minds rewired to think this way, and even how we live because of that rewiring. In one of the most profound moments in Jesus' ministry, he says something that almost feels blasphemous. He's preaching at this kind of house, and it's packed. Everyone's come to listen to him. And at one point, his mother and brothers come to visit him. It seems Joseph, his dad, is dead, it seems, at this point. And so his mom comes, and she's traveled a long way to see her son. And how many of you know that family is important to God? The Bible says, you know, honor your mother and your father. And so this should have been a value to him, which was so important. And the disciples make their way through the crowd because it's too packed for her to come through. And they say, like, you can imagine kind of passing the word down. Hey, tell Jesus his mother and brothers are outside. And when the message comes to him, he says the most profound thing. And it's in Matthew 12:48. Somebody says, your mother and brother are outside. He replied to him, who's my mother and who are my brothers? pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." In other words, this thing that I have with my mom is amazing. But in comparison with what we're going to have, it'll pale into insignificance. Because actually we will become family. And I'm talking family in the best, truest sense of the word. Church is not a meeting you go to. It's not just a place where a bunch of believers hang out and sing kumbaya. It's a place where actually we actually get to know and love one another as Christ has loved us. And anything else is a cheap compromise of what Jesus planned and dreamed of when he thought about his church. And so it's one of the ways that we know our faith is actually authentic. Is our faith acceptable to God? And I know we all think, well, we're saved by grace through faith. Yes, we are, but grace by faith does something in you. It changes your desire. It changes, I was once a certain way. I was once a drug addict. I was once demonized, actually. I was once living for surfing. I was once living for myself. But when I came to Christ, his mercy and his love and his kindness reached me right where I was, and everything changed. I was changed. I walked into a meeting one way. I walked out different. I walked out with a different value system. Because God had done something by his grace in my heart. And that what he started has continued and continually reaching out to love others and to share the love of God that's in our hearts. And so how do I know if my faith is authentic? Well, James, the brother of Jesus, writes a letter to a persecuted church. And he says this, and he uses a word that's kind of not a cool word for modern charismaniacs, which is what we are, believing in the gifts of the Spirit. He says, religion, and again, he used the word religion, and I do wonder why we're so allergic to that word. I get that, we think it means just rules and regulations, but we forget we don't live under rules and regulations, but by the power of God's grace, we actually obey all the rules and regulations of God. So I'm not doing these things because I read somewhere in a letter, and I do this because Christ has changed me. I'm born again by the Spirit of God. My value system is different. And so religion is actually a good thing from the Bible's perspective, believe it or not. True religion, though. True religion. And so James tells us religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. In other words, this is what God looks for when he says, "Who are my people? Who are those that are truly mine, religious, devoted to me?" True religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And it's not like you have to just start orphanages, and it's loving the unlovable. It's loving those that can't give you back anything. It's loving those that this is going to be a one-way ticket until I die. And I'm fine with that, because when I look at his love for me, it's like a one-way ticket. I just get all the blessing and he pays all the price. So I'm going to be like him and I'm going to reflect him and I'm going to love the unlovable until I one day stand in front of him. I'm going to go out of my way to find people that are not like me, because that's what he did. He found me. I was not part of the Trinity. I wasn't part of his nature, but he left that to find me. And now as his son, I want to do the same, and I want to find people that are not like him, or not like me and not like him. Nick Lon's son said something so wonderful at the Last Supper outside on Friday. As we broke bread together, and Nick said this: "I didn't sit at his table, and he's one of my best friends. I actually initially sat down with a whole lot of people that I wanted to just get to know them. And then I saw Jonathan arrive, and I thought, shame, Jonathan is a visitor. I need to just think of visitors too. He's not part of this church. So I left. I didn't sit at Jonathan's table because he's Jonathan Stanfield. I sat at Jonathan's table because I want to be a good host. But actually, we started off at another groupings table. Because for me, this is what it is. It's not to hang out with my friends. And I didn't sit at his table. And Nick said this at the meeting. He said, actually, you've modeled something and we've seen something. That actually, we love each other. But we're so busy loving others that we figure when we get to heaven, we're going to have a wild party and spend forever enjoying one another. It's one of my best friends. I love them. I love spending time with them. They're refreshing. But you see, this is a mutual, I benefit from this, and so does he. We don't want to be relationships where I benefit. I want to be in relationships that I get no benefit, and I just give benefit to others. Because that's what he did to me. Does it make sense? This is what he's looking for.
This is what the Father says when he sees it. He's like, oh, that's what I want. And I often encourage, you know, young people and old people, don't just hang out in your group. Get out of your bubble and love people that are not like you, because we can learn so much from one another, the old and the young together, you know, the rich and the poor. There's, I think what I once heard, I'm off my notes, but I heard a sociologist, which is this guy would go study ancient cultures, and he would go in and try and work out, you know, what was here. And he finds this ancient city, and he excavates part of this excavation, and he finds where the Christians met. And he said something so profound at one point in his studies of cultures. He said this, why, how did the early church change the whole world? Like, what did they do? Because they were cut off from society. They couldn't buy or sell in many of those cities because you had to offer sacrifices to pagans to enter into the marketplace. They couldn't sit at the council. They didn't have a seat at the politics, because as you entered into where the citizens of the city would meet, you had to offer a sacrifice to the god of the city. This was culture of the time. And so no Christian can actually sit in politics. They're driven out of society. The buying and selling that we read in Revelation, they were already experiencing that in the first century. You can't buy or sell unless you take a mark of the beast. They couldn't even buy and sell. So how did they change the world? How did they change the world when they had no voice in politics, no voice in economics? How did they change the world? I see Christians trying to get voices in those things. That's not where our voice is going to bring change. Our voice brings change when we are different. We're in the world. We're not of the world. And he said this. It was so profound. He said what made them change, what changed the world was this, their love. Because in Roman society, slaves had less value than a human being. You could kill a slave. You couldn't kill your donkey in the marketplace. You could kill a slave. You could pull out your sword and say, I've had enough of you. Bang, it's over. And no one would think anything of it. Slave, I studied Roman law. I studied law, believe it or not. Under Roman law, a person had, a slave had no value. And yet when they came to the church, and you can imagine a master and a slave getting saved in the same church. And you can imagine the master, the Bible says, treating the slave like a brother. And the master getting on his knees and washing the slave's feet. And the culture was just like, what master loves slaves? This value system is so different. And it was that that changed the whole world. And we need to come back to that, because we need to change our world again. We've got to love people that are not like us. And I often think we miss this, you know. If you look at the early disciples, those that he called, we just read their names, you know, Matthew, etc., etc. But in Matthew 10, 3 and 4, we read about some of the disciples. And just this, I want us to just consider this group. Philip and Bartholomew, he's named a few disciples before this. He comes to Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These were a few of the names of the 12 apostles that he would build his church with. And it's quite profound. We just read their names, but we miss the wonder of what their names and what this is telling us. Because it starts off by telling us that Matthew is a tax collector. In that culture, they're a colonized nation, and Rome has taken their promised land. And as Jews, they hate this, that they're ruled by pagans. And this pagan empire has defeated them. And so anyone who aligns himself with this colonizing pagan nation is evil as far as the culture is concerned. And so we read that Matthew is a tax collector. That tells us he's collecting taxes for Rome. This is a Jewish man who's taking money from his own people to give it to the Romans. He was regarded within that culture. They would actually say he's less value than a dog. That's what the Jews would have considered him. He's got less value. He's a tax collector. It's like the... And here the Bible says he's one of the 12 apostles, Matthew, the tax collector. And then just off that, Simon the Zealot in verse 4. Now you've got an entirely different group. Now you've got a guy in the same 12 who's a zealot. And a Jewish zealot was somebody, and they were actually a force of nature in ancient Israel. Zealots were zealous for Israel. They wanted Israel's independence and freedom from Rome. And so this guy was part of a grouping that believed that their Messiah was going to come and that they were going to overthrow Rome, and all the traitors, all those that were in bed with Rome, were going to get sorted out. Because in his mind, Matthew, you're a sellout to your own people. And then even worse, Judas Iscariot, his name Iscariot comes from the Latin Sicari, which basically means that his surname's telling you a bit about him. And it tells us there's a Jewish group that were ultra zealots. And they had a little knife called the Sicari. It was a little bent knife. And what they would do, this is history. Josephus, the historian, tells us this. The Sicari would walk, they would walk around like citizens, a bit like what you see in the Middle East. They would walk around like citizens within a community, but they would have this little blade that no one could see. They actually killed, the Sicari killed the high priest just a few years before this because he was in bed with Rome. And how they would do it is they would walk up to him in a busy marketplace, hit a knife, pull it out and stab him and just walk away and then go, and they would kill anyone that was in bed with Rome. And now you've got Matthew and Judas and Simon. There's like they hate each other in their culture. But now in the kingdom of God, these people that are so different become these 12 that change the world. And this is a picture of what God does. He joins enemies together, man. He joins enemies together so that we become family. And so I'm supposed to get to practical stuff. Hopefully I get a time. And Jesus taught us this in Matthew 9, verse 10. Listen to this. I love this. And I did mention this 2 weeks ago, but it's just worth doing again. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. The Son of God came and hung out with tax collectors and sinners, nothing in common. But these are the people that he hung out with. And it actually tells us they were reclining. That word is such a beautiful word. You know, if you're sitting with someone and you're a bit uncomfortable, you're kind of sitting. But these guys are like reclining with Jesus because they somehow feel his love for them as sinners. In fact, he was known eventually as, you know, one who hung out with friend of sinners and tax collectors. And this is the nature of our God. He didn't just hang out with the holy Joes. He hung out with those that were not like him in the hope that he would draw them into his community. He came to seek and save what was lost. I often think of God, I mean, why would he come to the earth? You've got this perfect Father, perfect Son, perfect Spirit, perfect in love, nothing in them that's impure, nothing in them that's not loving. And then you've got us. You know, looking at a woman with lust, it's like you committed adultery with her. You've got, you know, you're saying, Raka, you fool, like you murdered. And from God's holy perspective, it's just so evil, so different from him. And he looks at us and he says, I want them in my community. And I'm like, why would you want us in your community? Like, what is it in us that you should desire us? And there's nothing, actually. It's God is love. The love that he gives is a love that is entirely coming from him and not deserved by us. And then he says, now love one another like I've loved you. Which means church is a place and this where I love people that are not like me. I don't just want to hang out with my friends and singing happily ever after. I want to love people. I want to get out of my friendship bubble and find others and draw them into this incredible relationship that I've found with him. Is this making sense? Our homes, and again, the cool thing here is actually in a home, it's and I know years ago, I was part of a group that were planting churches in America before I started 412, and guys found it really difficult to get into homes. I'd meet at a coffee shop, but kind of a home was, and yet, here's Jesus in a home. The early disciples gathered together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so, you know, reclining with these people is our homes are key. And listen to this in Luke 14, 12 to 14. This is Jesus teaching. He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers. Don't invite those guys that are just your connections or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you get repaid. In other words, you're not doing this with a one-way heart. You're doing this with a two-way heart. Hey, I'm going to give a bit and I'm going to get something back. Friendship and He said, don't do that. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. In other words, let it be a one-way thing, not a two-way thing. And then you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Then God will say on that last day, you reflected me well. Your religion is pure and undefiled. Does it make sense? Years ago, we had a couple, and I was before I planted a church, I was on an eldership team in a church in a city in South Africa. And it was just incredible. It was the first time I'd seen Christian community, actually, and it was just so addictive. It's like, it's amazing. And I'll never forget one Sunday, we knew each other really well. It was a church of about 300. And one Sunday, we had a visiting couple who arrived and sat at the back, and you know, we connected with them and just loved them. And, you know, you're not sure they saved or do they know Jesus? They seemed to know Jesus, but we weren't sure. And then the next week they came again and they went from the back row to the second row, which is normally kind of an indicator of, okay, they're kind of dialing in now. They're sorry for the back row guys, but but there was, these guys are dialing in. They're starting to get connected. Third Sunday, we came up to worship and they came up and lifted their hands in worship and danced with us. And we were like, oh, they must know Jesus. And for a year, they came to every home group meeting, conference. They were at everything, camps. And one Sunday, after a year of this, some of the leaders were starting to say, hey, maybe we should give them a home group to look after. And then I was preaching that one Sunday. They'd been there for over a year. And I asked, does anyone want to give their life to Jesus for the first time? And they lifted their hands. And I was like, I think they were in the front row. They lifted their hands. And I was like, why are they lifting their hands? Like, and I remember thinking, oh, it's probably like a recommitment, maybe a deeper commitment. They were moved by what they were hearing. But at the end, I went up to them and I said, why did you lift your hands? And they were like, we just gave our lives to Jesus. I was like, what? I mean, you've been like so committed. You had everything we do. Like, why are you coming? And they said this, Andrew, from the time we visited this church, we've never experienced love in our lives like we have in this community. And so we just couldn't not come because this is like deep down inside. This is what we know we were made for. And I realized they'd been in the community, this horizontal relationships for a year. And finally, they met the one who gave us that love and came into the family. And I just think it's such a great picture. It's such a great picture of when the church is the church, what it feels like when you come in. You're not just a number. You're an integral part of the faith community. People are going to get in your bubble. We were joking with Lon. Some of the guys are mentioning how when they first met him, he would kind of phone them and like get into their bubble and into their space. I think Jill was sharing how like she almost like when it was Lon phoning her and she was almost like, because it's him again. He can't just leave us alone. It was kind of the joke that she was making. But the thing is actually, does God leave you alone? Does God stop? He continually pursues. And so we continually pursue those. So if you're hanging around here, if we actually get your name, we're going to hunt you down. Actually, I hope we do, because at the end of the day, we want to give everyone the full opportunity to come and enjoy what it is that God's, what the church is supposed to be. And so practical, I want to just break this down practical and then I'll try and land. I've got a few more minutes. Can I say this? If we're going to bring people into our homes and our lives, lower your standards. You know, so often it's like, oh my goodness, we're getting those guys around for a coffee or a meal. And it's like, kids, clean up the lounge. And like the kitchen's got to be spotless. And you know, mom's in the kitchen cooking and cleaning. And it's just going to be amazing. Everyone's, it's got to be perfect when they come. And when they come, I mean, you're almost exhausted by the time they actually get there. And then you open the door and look all fresh. But actually you're like, and when they go, you're going to, and it's just lower your standards. I was chatting with one of our elders' wives this week, Talara. I asked if I could share this. She said yes. Talara comes from the Middle East, which is very a culture of like, man, she will receive you in her home and she will give you her best. And the challenge is she's in a community where home group is in her home, you know, every week. And so what she does is she cooks. And when I say she cooks, who's tasted Talara's cooking? It is like, oh my goodness. But she will spend half a day making the meal. She will, I mean, when you get there, you feel like you're a king arriving, and she's got like course one, course two, course three, coffee. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And she was sharing about how, you know, how it's been hard, and she feels tired in some ways because it feels like she's giving, 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 and it doesn't always get. And I said to Laura, just lower your standards. They don't need a three-course meal. They can have hot dogs. Seriously, we're not coming for the food. I know the food is amazing. We come in because of the love. We come in because of your heart. And so don't feel like your house has got to be perfect. Just bring people into your community because that's what God did with us. And I'm getting very practical because I remember teaching this and people are like, yeah. And like, okay, well, how does it look? How do I do it? And so I want to break it down practically. And I'm hoping as our value system shifts and we train, this is discipling. This is actually making people disciples of Jesus. This is how we bring you into an inheritance. Because I can tell you this, until you love people, you'll never walk in what God's got for you. And it starts off with, hey, come into my life. Come into my home. This thing in the West, certainly here, of just I'm going to start a ministry and it's just, you know, I've got an anointing and people come. No, it's got to be more than that. So how it's to start off, when we come together, be interested in others. In other words, when you come to church or when you're hanging out with people, be interested in them. Don't just think about yourself. Actually reach out and actually think, what about them? What about them? In Mark 12, 31, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. So what I always think of, how would I, like, if I visited this church for the first time, and maybe I come from a different background where guys don't even lift their hands, let alone do the Christian pogo in the front. I'm like, okay, this is weird and intimidating. Like, what are they doing? Like, do I have to do this too? And it's a little bit threatening. And again, biblically, what we're doing in the front is actually in the Bible. It's just not practiced much. And I'll teach on that soon. In fact, the Bible teaches a more radical worship than what you saw this morning. Just the fact that our churches are nothing like it is just because our churches are that sick. Not healthy. Because healthy worship. Healthy, makes you sweat. Dance. Shout to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing psalms, hymns, and spirit. I mean, it's lift your hands. Clap your hands, O you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Huh? This is just some, I'm just throwing a few scriptures out. Well, Andrew, I'm not wired that way. Well, nor am I. But love is love. It's giving somebody it's being for you what you want me to be. Imagine I just said to my wife, well, honey, you know, I'm sorry that I'm not what you wanted, but this is who I am. So just, my love is, honey, how do I honor you? How do I serve you? What do you want? She says, I want you to listen. I want to talk. And I'm like, I'd rather go surfing with my friends. I don't want to do the 20. Can't you meet with a friend and, you know, 20 ladies have got 24,000 words they say on an average day and men have got 4,000. Go burn 20,000 words somewhere else. And then I'll sit with you and I'll do the 4,000. I'm like, no, Andrew, you're my beloved. I want to talk to you. And I'm like, and then it's this. How many of you have seen that video that it's not about the nail? It's this lady talking to this guy for those that haven't seen it, and she's sitting at the table with him and saying, I don't understand. Like, I've got this pain in my head. And then he goes, well, and she's, the camera zooms in and there's this nail in her head. And so the husband's like sitting there looking at this nail, and you can just like standing out. He's, well, you got a nail in your head. And she's like, Don't fix me. Don't tell me what, just, and he's like, but you got a nail in your head. And she's like, can't you always got to fix everything. And you just listen. And I'm like, that's classic husband and wife stuff. That is like, I want to fix. If you put it on me and I can't fix it, I just get exhausted. It makes me feel like I'm going to die. Can we just fix this? And she's like, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen. And I'm like, okay. Because I love you. Because I want to be for you what you want, what you need. And if this is what you need, I want to give this to you.
You're going to rip me off. No. And because I love you, then I sometimes hold back.
Actually, we do. We've got this relationship where sometimes I'm really busy and she'll say, honey, can I talk to you? And she'll, I'll sometimes say, babe, I can't now. But she knows I'm going to make time to catch that. I can't now. And so she'll give me the liberty to, okay, But we've learned to love. And if I'm in love with God, I want to give God what he loves. And he loves it when I shout how amazing he is. He loves it when I sing his praise. He loves it when I dance before him with all my might like David did. So I do what he loves. But think about coming to church on a Sunday like this. I'm, you know, traditional church, and what is this? How would it help you? You see, if you're thinking love my neighbor as myself, then I want to be thinking, oh, there's that person, and I want to think about that person as though he were me. I want to love that person like I'd love to be loved. So it means I go and I find that person. I break into his bubble. And again, some practical things. I remember years ago training a church on how to greet visitors. I'll do a little bit today, hopefully, if I get time. But I want to make that person feel comfortable in the house of God. Many of you know Roger, who used to lead this church, and he told me the most horrific story. In his wilderness, because of what he'd fallen into in sin. He visited a mega church in California. I mean, I'm talking, I think, like 4,000 or 5,000 seats. So he arrives, and he's the first, he got the time wrong. He arrived early, and he was the first person to arrive at the church. And so he walks into an auditorium with like 4,500 seats, and there's nobody in the auditorium. Worship guys are sitting up. So he goes and he sits down in the middle somewhere, him and his wife, just the two of them, no one else sitting. And a couple comes in the back and make their way right towards him. And he's like, oh, this is amazing. I'm going to get to meet someone. And the person and his wife walk up to Roger and Tracy and say, I'm sorry, but you're sitting in our chairs. And Roger's looking around at a 4,900 and like whatever else chairs there are. And he's like, are you serious? And they're like, yeah, these are our chairs. And he's like, I'm sorry. And I'm just thinking, this is not a good reflection on Jesus. You should be going, hey, I want you to enjoy the fact that you're in my chair is awesome. I'll go sit on the floor because I want to love you like Christ has loved me. I want to love you like I want to be loved. And so I often think, you know, as guys come in, and I often try and encourage our people, and I want to train you to love people. And that means engaging with people like God engaged with you when you were his enemy. It means we come to connect and to actually ask questions, which is one of the most people like talking about themselves. Just ask questions. You know, hey, I don't think I've met you. This is your first time here. Sometimes I say, no, it's my third time. Oh, have I met you before? Yes. Oh, sorry, I'm normally quite good. It happens every now and again. But you know, I want to reach out to you. I want to get to know you. I want to bring you into this incredible family and this relationship that I have with Father. Where do you come from? Have you been in, what church background do you have is a question I always ask, because it helps you know where they're coming from. What things are they going to trip on when we do church? In other words, what things won't they understand and think it's weird? And I want to say to them, if they come from a traditional church, I'm going to say, okay, in a few moments, you're going to experience people worshiping God in a way maybe you're not used to. And I want you to know there's no pressure on you to do anything that you're uncomfortable with right now. I remember coming to a charismatic church the first time, and I'm getting naughty now, but I remember, man, I grew up in a traditional church, and I came to this charismatic church, about 1,000 people in the first experience. And they just lifted their hands. This was in the 1990. Christians were not cool in 1990. And I remember them clapping, and their clapping looked like this to me. And then they used to do Jewish songs, which was just terrible. They used to go, and they'd all hold hands together and go, as David did in Jehovah. You remember those days? And I was walking out of a subculture of drugs and, you know, dark places, and I want to be cool as a surfer, and I'm watching these weird people doing this, as David did in Jehovah's Son. And I was just like, beam me up, Scotty. The aliens are getting restless. This is weird. I'm super uncomfortable, you know. Like, I want to get out of here. And I only stayed because I was with somebody and it was a bit rude. I was thinking, I'm never, ever, ever, ever coming back to this church. Thank God I met Jesus that day. Because if I met Jesus that day, and I did, my life was changed. But it was so, and I think what made it hard for me was I felt like I should kind of do what they do, and I don't want to do what they do. I don't know their God. I don't know why they're doing what they're doing. So for me, it's just weird. So find people where they're at. and just help them to just be comfortable. Settle their kids. Be interested in them. You know, most people, how many, your kids are important, aren't they? Take the time to just get into that little space. Hey, how old are you? She's hiding behind mom. I'm three. Three! Oh my goodness. And just love the little children. Love them as Christ has loved you. And just get into, and if we just, if everyone in the church did this, the Bible says this is how they'll know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. We are what the nations long for. They long for united nations. They long for a people where they belong. And we're it. We've got it. We are the light of the world because Christ has brought us into his community and he wants us to be a light to the nations. Invite them out afterwards. I always say to people, make something up if you have to connect with them. Like Trevor's house afterwards. Where's Trevor? I think he's probably with the kids right now. Hey, a couple of us are going to go hang out afterwards. Come along. Do you want to come? Bring your kids. And they got pools. He's got Disneyland in his backyard. It's going to be amazing. Come and just connect because I want to draw you into community. And if everyone thought this way, the church starts to look like Jesus. And the amazing thing is this. Because each of us is sowing love with a one way, and I don't want to say this, give to get nothing back. Don't think, well, I'm going to build so that, you know, you become my friend and I've got a new friend. Hey. Give because I just want to show you the love of God. And if you never reciprocate the love that I'm giving you, I'm going to keep pouring it out because that's what he does for me. Keep loving. Get their details. Follow them up. Phone them. Do you know what? People have door greeters. Churches have door greeters. Because the community doesn't know how to love. I remember years ago, I was young on eldership, and we had an elders meeting, and I'll try and wrap this up soon. And the guy leading the church, I was one of the elders, said, we've got a major problem. We're getting visitors coming and no one's connecting them. So let's get door greeters. And I remember saying, the answer isn't that. It's teaching the people of God to love. It's teaching every part of the body to work together with the love of Christ. If we put those people there, everyone else thinks, well, I don't have to do it because they're doing it. And we actually get weaker as a community. We need to teach people to be like Jesus. This is what it is to be a disciple, to love as he's loved. And this is how they mature. And actually, this is how they end up falling into their destiny. Because as they love people and learn how to love with Christ's love, they suddenly start to find their own gifting starts to come to the fore. And it becomes obvious to everyone. Have fun with people. Play games. Just don't cheat. Teach the kids, and this is something, again, I'd love, we need to, I want to talk to the elders about this here. We got this, how many of you know, like, babysitters are ridiculously expensive in California? Like, basically everything is expensive here, like. But actually, I want my kids to enjoy family too, so why don't we bring our kids along and teach them, you can train your kids to do this. We've done this all over the world. You just get a little mat, and that's the mat. And when you put the mat down, they're not allowed off the mat. Just be consistent. And your kids will learn. They can play, and then you put the mat down. It's bedtime. And your kids know, I'm not getting off the mat because when that mat's there. And they actually come and hang out in our homes. Do you know my best memories? My dad wasn't a believer, but he was involved with community. And some of my best memories were going out to his friends' houses, and he had kids, and we'd hang out, and then we'd all go to sleep. And then I remember every night at the end, I'd be asleep, and I'd wake up with my dad coming in, and he'd pick me up as a little boy and carry me out to the car. And actually, I knew if I woke up properly, he'd make me walk. So I acted asleep every time because it was so cool to just have him carrying me out to the car, you know. And there was a sense of we were part of this bigger thing. And I love being a part of that. And I think we need to bring that for our kids, that they actually learned, hey, this is all family. I need to finish. Philippians 2, verse 4. Listen to what the Bible says. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Are you realizing as I'm saying these things, well, as the Bible is saying these things, how far the modern Western church is from this? Everyone looks out for their own interests. We actually all to look out for others' interests. John 13:35, by this will everyone know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And so what I want to do is encourage you and me to reflect this love. If we're going to be a church that'll again turn nations on their heads, we need to reflect the love of Christ, because this is our great witness. We need to bring it out of our bubbles, out of our comfort zones, and love as Christ has loved us. And I promise you this, if you do this, God promises you an eternal reward. But more than that, people come and get saved. In the book of Acts, we see how they met together in homes, eating together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People get saved because they feel the love of Christ in us. Can I call you to this? Can we do this together? I believe this church, it's still early stages, but this church is going to rock this nation. And it's going to come as we become the church, as we become the church. And I'm not bringing you anything of my own ideas. This is God's stuff. This is what God is like. And until we become this and reflect this, they'll never know what he's like, man.